so many things that God wants us to know. He is unsearchably rich and indescribably good. And Paul says it's through the church he wants to make how good he is known to the world. And we're the body. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And this is the whole theme for Vertical Church, as we're studying on Wednesday nights. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God wants to display his glory through us, local expressions, local church families. I don't know that many of us have ever been a part of a true New Testament church. I don't know that many of us have experienced the life-transforming, amazing power of God's Spirit at work as God wants it to be at work. What is his glory? His glory is the weight of his presence. His glory is the evidence that he is real. His glory is transformed lives. And Paul right here is saying, listen, he wants to glorify himself. He wants to prove to the whole world that he is real, that he can transform any life, any situation. And he starts not on CNN or Fox or NBC. He doesn't start at the Mercedes, the Benz. He starts in the local church. We are the body of Christ. He wants to glorify himself through us. Amen? How many of you want to be that kind of church? Oh, come on, somebody. We want to see his glory fill this place. Lives transformed. I'm not hyping you up. This is what he promises us. Addictions broken. Generational bondage that we've struggled with for years, broken. Hope restored. Marriages renewed. Eyes healed. Cancer cease and go and be no more. He wants to restore his glory, and he's an amazing God. May what he does in this place be amazing. Hallelujah. Now, our responsibility is to guard, protect, and preserve the unity of the body, the harmony within the family. Ephesians 4, look, it says, verse 1 through 3, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all," notice these words, "humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In order to preserve the unity, in order to protect the loving unity within the church family, we need some necessary graces or social skills. You'll see them in this verse right here. We must be mature enough in our walk to make these commitments. Number one, to walk in humility. Humility is not insecurity. Humility is not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Humility is preferring your brothers, thinking more about honoring others than getting your peace. Secondly, it says gentleness. It's, listen, meekness, the King James says. Meekness is strength under control. It's the person in a feud that's okay with being the first to apologize. Humility, gentleness, meekness. And then he mentions patience or long-suffering, the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Then he mentions forbearance or bearing with one another in love. In Galatians, Ephesians, and Corinthians, Paul teaches that the fruit of the Spirit allows for unity in the Spirit when believers walk in the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love, putting up with imperfections because I love this person and I know that things are going to get better as God's grace and His Spirit works in them and in me. Forbearance is me realizing, hear this, that your maturity depends on me not becoming a stumbling block to you, not mistreating you, not being living in my flesh and just and being able to, that's just how I'm bearing with one another because we love one another. Next, we see here in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because in relationship, you have to work. I'm eager to maintain. This is something I'll fight for, our friendship, our church family, our marriage, my children. I'm eager to maintain that. Paul starts chapter 4. This is what it is to work, to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Verse 7 says, everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. Listen, just because we walk in unity doesn't mean we have to walk in uniformity. We walk in unity realizing we're different. We have different backgrounds. Every one of us, Paul says here, has been given a grace gift. We're gifted to do something valuable, and the body depends on you using your gift. I don't have time to dive all the way down here because I want to talk about verses 25 through 32, but everybody listen. Everybody in this room, you were wired, you were given a gift, a spiritual gift to be used, and we need you to use it. This day of consumer church, and that's what we're mostly familiar with, hire somebody to do it. You have a gift that God gave you. Listen, and your greatest, deepest satisfaction is going to be when you use that gift for His glory in the church. It's real quiet in here, and I'm okay, but I will pause for those that would like to encourage their pastor and say, amen, Pastor Chuck. I'm serious. You know, we spent 3 weeks, you being in Christ, heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. So what are we going to do with it? Just sit back fat and happy? Sit back and, well, we'll hire another pastor. Get another administrator. Hire a couple secretaries. Get somebody to do the outreach. Get somebody to balance the checkbook. Get somebody to sweep. Get somebody. That's North Atlanta way. What about you? Are you part of the family or not? You know, what are you going to do? Just show up at supper time? Eat and burp and go to your room and get on your iPhone? No. Listen, not only do you have a gift, we need you to use it. And you need to use it to fulfill, to walk in the manner, the things He's called you to become. Amen? Now, there are a lot of different gifts, 3 places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians. And here are some of the gifts that are mentioned. Wisdom, the gift of knowledge. Some people have the gift of faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Some people have the gift of discernment. In fact, we all need all these gifts, but you're wired to have one of them primarily. That's why we go through what we go through in our New Folks and Families Luncheon. Spiritual gift assessment to see, you know, God, if He's sending you here, where do we need to help you fit in and serve? Others are gift of tongues, the gift of interpreting tongues. There's an apostolic gift, a gift in prophecy. Some of you have a gift to teach. Some have a gift to help. Some have administrative gifts. Some are gifted. You love to serve. It comes natural to you. Some of you are exhorters. Some of you, just encouraging others comes natural to you. Some, you have the gift of giving. Others, leadership, mercy, and cheerfulness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, are all this gift? Are all that gift? No. That's why God brings us together as a body. In Ephesians chapter 4, going back to our study in Ephesians, verse 11, Paul says this: he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To build up the body. Let's look in our text, or in our study here. Verse 12 says, he gave those to equip the saints. We took 3 weeks. Who's the saints in here? How many of you are saints? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand if you're a saint in here. Perfected, you're in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You got to know who you are. You got to know your identity so you can feel comfortable doing what saints do. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, we just read there's four markers of maturity. Tracy, we're going to toggle back and forth from them. The first one that we see is found in verses 12 through 14. The first marker is Christ-likeness. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. It's my prayer that when you sit in here in God's presence and we worship like we do, and we hear God's word proclaimed and taught, it's my prayer that you will grow, that you will not have next year in 2019 the same junk that you have this year. If you do have the same junk, I pray that it'll be less junky, and that you'll be learning how to overcome, and that you next year, y'all out there, that you next year, you'll look a little more like Jesus, that we're growing in Christ's likeness. The second thing, marker of maturity, is stability, that you won't be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We talked about this last week, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. It's my prayer that we will be of the Spirit, that we don't give to every crazy new doctrine. It's my hope that nobody in here will write a book on 19 reasons why God is coming back on September 19th of 2019. You know what I'm saying? It's my belief that nobody, it's my hope that we won't have anybody coming in talking about gold dust and gold fillings and worshiping signs of revival, as opposed to worshiping the one who transforms us. And if he can put gold teeth in my, gold fillings in my cavitous tooth, maybe he can heal my tooth. That we'll be stable in our faith. Y'all catching what I'm saying? That my heart breaks for the people who are up and down, in and out. It's my heart that you can get grounded in God's word, not tossed to and fro. Thirdly, verse 15, we see the ability to communicate effectively. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I don't know that every leader has the ability to communicate effectively. And Paul says that speaking the truth in love, there's been a lot of stuff justified by someone telling something hard with a tongue-in-cheek kind of grin going, can I say something, the truth in love? And it's something you've been wanting to say and you love that now you finally have the opportunity to say it to them and you know it's going to hurt them. What Paul's talking about is totally different than that. When you speak the truth in love, if you're the one speaking it, you speak slowly and cautiously. And mature leaders, mature believers who are growing in Christ's likeness, they have the ability to communicate effectively. It's quiet in here this morning, and I'm wondering if there might be a little bit of conviction, because I see how church people talk about and to other church people. I've been in the church my whole life, and it's not right. We are to speak the truth in love and effectively communicate and build one another up. And then fourthly, mature marker is cooperation. Look what it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Can I get a witness out there, y'all? Do mature Christians have the ability to work and cooperate with other people? In a lot of different settings, with a lot of different people. Now, skipping down, verse 17, Paul says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They're dead, alienated from the life of God. Well, how do you do this? How do you quit walking as a dead person? Verse 22, he answers and he says, by putting off your old self. And verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Look what it says here in Ephesians 22, 3 and 4. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. God's doing some pretty cool stuff in our church. Wednesday night, we were in our study, our vertical church study, and there's a family that has recently come to Christ in their mid-40s, and they've had an authentic experience, an authentic conversion, and there was a lot of great discussion on Wednesday night after we saw the video presentation from James McDonald, and the lady said this, and she said her family name. She said, the blank family, everything has changed. She said, the radio stations that we listen to are different. Our conversations at the dinner table are different. What we do with our schedule is different. Her husband said, I will be at church more days this week than I'm not at church. This is a man who came to Christ 3 Sundays ago. And that is what it's about. Come on, somebody. This makes me want to jump down this off this stage. Put off your old man. Put on how? The renewing of your mind. Now, so what do I need to put off? Paul mentions, this is where we'll come for our final teaching on chapter 4. And I pray that you will listen with an open heart, an open mind. There's five things he mentions that we need to put off from our old man. Verse 25, he says, therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether lying, defrauding, telling half-truths, spreading rumors, any such as these, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one another, and we are all parts of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to put away lying, being dishonest. The Bible tells us, you know where all liars go. Washington, D.C. Sorry, I couldn't resist. The Bible actually doesn't say that. But in Revelation, John the Revelator, he mentions outside the gates, people that don't get into heaven, outside the gates are the dogs, the godless, the impure, those of low moral character, the sorcerers with their intoxicating drugs and magic arts, the immoral persons, the perverted, the molesters and the adulterers, and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying, deception, cheating, the Amplified Version says. Notice the reason Paul gives us for telling the truth. Verse 15 in Ephesians 4, he said, because we belong to each other. If you lie, you hurt us. If you're dishonest or if you cheat in your business, you hurt us. The name of Christ, the body of Christ, we suffer. Why do people lie? To protect the flesh. Or to make the flesh look better. Out of our insecurity, I may speak things that aren't true about me or what I have or what my dad did or where I've been and what kind of this. And we lie to build up our flesh or to protect our flesh. Like when Candace says, have you called your mom to let them know we're not going to be able to do dinner on Monday night? Have I? You, oh Lord, know the answer to that question. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. I'm preparing to call them. In fact, I was right now about to save our flesh. That's why we lie. Where was it? Oh, Wednesday night after our study. A lot happens on Wednesday night, if you noticed. Wednesday night after our study, someone said something to me, and they asked me a question about, have I done certain section in the book? And I, because I didn't want to explain that was going to take me a while to explain, I just nodded my head, yes. And in preparing for this sermon, I'm like, just take the time to explain it or say, no, the pastor, I haven't done that. You're ahead of us. I've read the book and watched the videos, but I haven't done the work from that because you're 1 week ahead. Instead of saying all that, I just nod yes. Now you're looking at me like, that's our pastor, you know? This happened. Is this real for you? You know, don't cheat. Don't deceive. Don't pump your flesh up by being dishonest. This is good preaching. I'm getting set free. I'm confessing a lot of sins up here. Second is, get rid of lying and get rid of anger. Verse 26 and 7 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. What time is it? Lord Jesus. Friday night. Aren't you glad it wasn't Wednesday night or Vertical Church? Anger. I had time to pray. Candace had gone to Cleveland. I had the house to myself except Luke and JP, and Luke was playing golf. And I had about 3 hours for Bible study and prayer. It's what a pastor dreams about. And I couldn't pray. I could not make my flesh go up, get in my study, and pray. I asked God, why is this? I can't make myself pray. I tried. You ever try and you're like, God isn't listening. He's not interested. Things are bouncing off the ceiling. I'm getting a headache trying to pray. And the Lord brought up a situation that many of you know about in our family. Candace has said for 9 months, I don't want to get bitter about this. We were wronged in our minds, and there's been a lot of collateral damage as a result of something that's happened to one of our children. And I've tried to process it. I've told the Lord, I forgive them at least 24 times. And the Lord, preaching will humble you. Preaching, to be able to preach with integrity, you got to work through some junk. Anger. There's people who've let the sun go down for months and years. And Paul said, Rick and Keith, would you all come here a second? We used to call it, give me a boost. You know what it is to do this? You know, Paul says here, don't give the devil a boost. Look at what they're doing. Thank you, guys. Rick, the way you're walking up here, should we pray for you?
Yeah.
I don't want to hurt you all. But listen, we're giving the devil, come here, you want a boost? Holding him up to do work in our lives. Unresolved anger. How do you put off the old man? Renew your mind. Get rid of anger. Get rid of lying. Can I get a witness? I'm going to keep on. I got just a couple more. Verse 29, put off corrupt speech. This is one of Candace's main verse, this whole passage, 29 to 32 for our children. Corrupt speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Say any unwholesome talk. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift, the message says. Brothers and sisters, we need to clean up our language. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We were raised in Virginia. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. Were y'all raised that way? Proverbs 18, this is massively important, what you say. Verse 20, we always quote verse 21, but look what 20 says through 22. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. What I say has a return on me. And when I say the right stuff, I am satisfied. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Isn't it interesting what he puts right behind that? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a great opportunity for all the men to stand up and say amen. At least say amen. When a man learns how to use his tongue, when he learns how to effectively communicate, he might just find a wife and be able to keep her and find favor from the Lord. Those of you who are plugged into a people group, you know all of this. You could teach it because you're working through James chapter 3. James chapter 3 teaches us about the tongue. Says, if you've mastered your tongue, your speech, you're a perfect man. A bit in the mouth of a horse can control the entire huge animal. Ships are controlled by a small rudder. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it can get you into big trouble. A forest fire starts with a small spark. The tongue can do great damage. Every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. With it, we bless our Heavenly Father and curse the people who he made in his image. Brothers and sisters, I pray that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak good things, not unwholesome things. Whew, I feel Holy Spirit right now. Listen to me. There are people that underestimate what they say. There are people, Jesus, it was this important to him. He said basically, when your brain is in neutral, don't put your tongue in first gear. Even your idle words can be held against you. You have the ability to speak life and death. Don't say things like, Brandon, don't, if you play like that, you're going to break your neck. Don't say it. You eat that, you're going to grow up. You're just like your father. Don't say it. Don't speak death. Paul says here, speak words that build up. Speak words that encourage. Speak words that bring life. May our hearts be full of the Holy Spirit so that we say what Holy Spirit says. What does Holy Spirit say? The Word of God. That's what he said. Do you know what some of us need? We don't need to be reminded of our past. We don't need to be reminded of what you think about us. We don't need some idle junk. We don't need some gossip or backbiting. We don't need you to tell us what you think of somebody. We need you to speak what God is speaking so that we're encouraged and we can live the life he's called us to live. Praise his name. Y'all know there's 11 things I pray for our children. Every day, that they'll know the power of prayer, the joy of sacrifice, the truth of his word, the pleasure of his will, the value of virtue, the power of purity, faith to swing for the fence, live life on the edge, get out of the boat, believe him for the impossible, that they'll see the glass half full, not half empty. That they'll know little is much if God is in it. He just needs a little. Always dwell on what you have, not on what you don't have. That they'll speak words of life and not death. And I say this, they won't be backbiters. They won't stab their friends in the back. And they won't be gossipers. In the name of Jesus. Some of you, I'm going to be bold and say it, because I know in every church, I know how things work. If you could give that to the Lord, breakthrough will come in many areas of your life. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Next to lastly, bitterness. Verse 30 and 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Grieves the Holy Spirit. Parents know what this is like. When children are bitter or say things, nothing ruins Candace's day than to see kids bickering. Are there any parents who relate to that? Nothing hurts more than to see them tearing each other down. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't give the enemy a boost. Give the Holy Spirit a boost. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath. Lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, and bitterness. Get rid of those things. I want to close with this in John chapter 11. John 11 is the story of when Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus had died. And I'm sure you remember the story. He got there and Lazarus had been dead for 3 nights. Lazarus was actually dead for longer than Jesus was over the resurrection weekend. And because in Jewish history and the culture, the death certificate, if you would, was awarded after 3 nights. And Lazarus had been dead for that long. And when Jesus got there, Lazarus' sisters were blaming him. And you may remember, they said, if you had gotten here sooner, this wouldn't have happened. And you know the story. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was about to speak the word of life, and Lazarus was going to be resurrected. But Jesus, seeing the scene, and I think several things bothered him. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says Jesus wept. And Jesus wept, I think, for a number of things, because the people he loved hurt. And number two, they didn't realize his ability yet. And late in the chapter, verse 43 and 44, it says, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Out came the man who had been dead, his hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial cloths, linen strips, and with a burial cloth wrapped around his face, Jesus said to them, now I don't know, is he speaking to the people around him, or is he speaking to what we see here, the linen strips, the burial cloths? Jesus said to them, it really doesn't matter, but what Jesus said to them was, unwrap him and release him. Some translations, he says, let go of him. Those burial cloths, those things that, Lazarus, you stunk. Your sister said, don't roll that rock away. He stinketh, in the King James Version. Jesus said, roll it away. Lazarus, come forth. And then when he came forth, what do you have? You have what we had in Ephesians chapter 2. He was dead and now he's alive. You know what I would love? I wish the Bible had told us more about Lazarus post-resurrection. Have you ever thought about that? You know, Lazarus, what was it like? You may remember the Carmen song. It's that song about they're down in hell or in heaven or wherever they were in paradise, and they're talking, and this Lazarus going, oh man, it's Carmen in his New York Italian accent talking about, oh man, Jesus, this, and he called my name. Wait a minute. I hear him calling my name now, and he gets out of there. What was it like after that? The 2,000 people that Josephus said when Jesus died on the cross, and they came up out of their tombs. I wish the Bible told us more about them, but it doesn't. Why? Because we are those people. We've been resurrected. What was it like for Lazarus? You're alive, bro. Yo, but you got to get rid of that dust stink. Let him go. Lose him. Those are not his clothes anymore. He doesn't need these burial clothes, these linen strips. He's not going back in the tomb. Get these spices off. You can't live like that. You're alive, Lazarus. Listen, there's people here this morning. Put off those grave clothes. Be set free from those things that look like dead people. Throw off that anger, that lying, that anger, that bitterness, that bad, corrupt speech. Throw it off. Be filled with the spirit of resurrection power. Come on, somebody. Listen, this morning, I feel the Holy Spirit in this place for you. For you. Be resurrected to a new place of living. Be raised up to a whole new level of living for Jesus. Praise his holy name. Stand with me, everybody. We praise you, Father. Lord, as we just simply read through Ephesians, we get here to chapter 4. We want to walk in a manner that's worthy. We want to throw off the old man and be renewed in our minds. And next week we'll talk about it. Lord, we simply, you said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's people here this morning that they're on AM and I'm on FM. They don't even get it. They need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. There are people, Lord, that are hearing me speak and teach from your word, and they're getting it and saying, yes, that's me. I want that. I want my speech cleaned up. I want that bitterness and that anger. I want that out. I don't want to tell any more white lies and protect my flesh and make me look better than I need to look. And there are people getting it. And there's other people going, I'm ready for lunch. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that knowing the wealth that we have in you, that we would walk. We would learn to walk in a manner that is worthy, that says they are the wealthy ones in Christ. They have been filled with the Spirit of God. They have put off the old man and put on the new man. If you this morning would say, I want to put off those old things and I want God to help me put on the new things he has for me, raise your hands high up in the air right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, all over the building. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Father, we pray against rage and bitterness. We pray against anger and resentment. We pray against